Hallelujah! Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah!
Thank you. I asked the kitchen crew to take a pan of that pork back there and put it in front of the air conditioner as a prompt to make my sermon shorter. However, I smell nothing. Well, here we are together on this 36th day of the 50-day season of Easter. In just 4 days, on the 40th day after Easter, there's a famous feast day. Does anybody know what it is? 40th day?
Ascension.
The Ascension. That's right. Jesus leaves the disciples and goes to heaven. And then 10 days later, 2 weeks from today, we get the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. So we're moving right along. And as I mentioned last week, I was here that during these 50 days of Easter, Eastertide, our Bible readings intentionally focus on enriching our faith by helping us to better understand this Easter event which we proclaim. Today, the readings that have been chosen focus on the meaning of or the explanation of what the resurrection of Jesus means. We all know that the resurrection of Jesus is the core belief of our faith. We may not think about that all the time, but without that core belief that God raised Jesus from the dead, we don't have the faith. Yes, Jesus would still be a noted prophet. He would be a well-known teacher, healer, an exorciser of evil spirits, but he would not be God incarnate, and he would not be the Son of God. And that physical Jesus would be dead, crucified on the cross and still buried in that tomb. So let's explore a little bit in our readings this morning what happens when the resurrection at least is attempted to be explained. You know, it's easy for me and probably for you to say, well, God raised Jesus from the dead, the resurrection. But what does it mean to say that other than the phrase and the belief? How do we unpack that and share it with others? In our readings this morning, we have three different audiences, and they're all different for each of the three readings, and they all deal with people who are in difficult circumstances. In the first reading from the Acts of the Apostles, we hear a summary of Paul's sermon in Athens, Greece. He's on that peninsula. And he's announcing the resurrection and trying to explain it, make it known, make it meaningful to a very sophisticated and cultured group of Greeks. Excuse me. The epistle this morning, the second reading, first letter of Peter, that audience are followers of Jesus who are suffering under persecution. So it's a very different audience. And then finally, in the gospel lesson, as was true last Sunday, again this Sunday, these disciples and Jesus are still in the upper room. It's immediately after the Last Supper, and Jesus continues to share his final words to these, his close followers, to encourage them to continue, even though he tells them that he, their leader, is leaving. So the three audiences are pagan Greeks, persecuted early followers of Jesus, and Jesus' anxious close followers just before Jesus is arrested, tried, and killed. How do these three very different groups of people receive the message about the resurrection, and do they understand it? Paul is in Athens, and let me read to you a few verses which come immediately before the reading we heard from Acts this morning. It'll give you a little better flavor of what Athens was like. While Paul was waiting for Silas and Timothy in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and also in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Also some Epicureans and Stoic philosophers debated with him. And some said, What does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign divinities. This was because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and brought him to the Areopagus and asked him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? It sounds rather strange to us, so we would like to know what it means. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners living there would spend their time in nothing but telling or hearing something new. So Paul is here trying to explain the resurrection, something very new to the people that are listening, but it's like anything else that is new. It's nothing special to them. From the reading itself, we know there are lots of people with religious fervor. There are gods everywhere. Paul is even quoted as having looked around Athens, seeing all kinds of objects of worship, including an altar with the inscription, to an unknown god. Not only are there many gods for this, that, and everything, there's even a statue for an unknown god. But that's not so different, is it, than our time? Sound familiar? Isn't it human nature? We seek fulfillment for our deepest needs and to often find that fulfillment in whatever our culture suggests. What is the great new thing to make you a new person? It's going to transform you. What's the next new thing? What's the next new fix yourself offering that our popular culture has to offer? I'm a person who likes lists. So last Sunday, the Sunday paper, I went to the New York Times website and looked up the bestseller lists. And I finally found the one that lists the bestsellers for advice and how to make yourself a better person. And while I don't understand all the titles, and there weren't any explanations, I'll share a few of the titles that speak for themselves. This is last Sunday. Make Your Bed. The Subtle Art of Not Giving a... The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up. Present over perfect. Blast the sugar out. All designed to appeal to us as somehow able to transform our lives in our popular culture. Athens was one of the great cities of the Roman Empire, along with Rome and Alexandria. It was a center for the arts and culture and intellectual inquiry and debate. And you know, Paul was a genius at adapting his sermons or his speeches to fit the culture he was in. He could just change what he was doing depending on the audience he was in front of. He appealed to whatever was necessary in order to become part of that culture's conversation. Now, in today's reading, Paul's not in the Jewish synagogue, but in front of the Areopagus, one of the famous Athenian institutions or buildings. While I don't read Greek, some of the commentators say that in his sermon to these sophisticated people, he uses a more formal Greek to impress them that he knows that. And he appeals to images and ways of thinking the Greeks would be familiar with. He even quotes a Greek poet. And as many have said, he gives his hearers the benefit of the doubt. He pictures them as earnest seekers of God. They're not cynics. And he sees their previous attempts at this, seeking gods, not God, but gods, as forgivable instances of simply ignorance. So he gives this sermon in our reading from Acts. It's the only place, I think, where his complete sermon is there. Now, it's not a complete sermon, it's a summary, but that's the only thing we have that's a complete summary. And yet we're told in the reading when he has finished telling him about the resurrection, trying to explain it, share it with them, make it meaningful, we're told that he wasn't very successful. We're told that some scoffed, that is, they mocked him. Some put him off until they could hear him the next time, that is, they delayed. And the converts were few. Now why is that when somebody is trying so hard to explain the principle core belief of our faith, and it doesn't go over? Well, I think it has to do in part that the Athenians simply were not yet understanding how God could be so limited when they have so many gods. How can you talk just about this Jesus in their thinking? We've got gods here and gods there. We've got a God for everything. It doesn't seem right to them. So in explaining the resurrection as core belief, Paul really wasn't very successful. So what about the suffering, persecuted followers of Jesus as recorded in the epistle, the first letter of Peter? In that epistle which we heard, Paul relates the suffering of Christ to these suffering, persecuted followers. Peter tells them that to suffer persecution is a privilege because they follow in the steps of their Lord Jesus, who suffered and was certainly persecuted. Jesus died for our sins, a vicarious death for us. Our own suffering can therefore be viewed as going beyond just our own self-interest in order to act on behalf of others. In other words, Jesus died for us, so we will die to self and live for others. The resurrection is explained in a way that makes sense for persecuted followers on how to live their daily lives amidst persecution. This explanation of the resurrection seemed to work. Finally, those first anxious disciples hearing the final words of Jesus in the gospel this morning are, in the first couple of verses, they're given a promise of Pentecost, the promise that Jesus will have the Father send an advocate, the Spirit of truth, to be with them and us forever. And if you look at the stained glass window above the pipes in the lower right-hand corner, you will see the Spirit descending. And that will happen 2 weeks from today on Pentecost. Obedience to Jesus' commandments is talked a lot about in our gospel lesson this morning. It's the main theme. And if we follow those commandments, which are what Jesus did himself when he was on this earth, that's what they amount to, then we will be guided and comforted. Remember, Jesus' commandments can all be summarized in that new commandment he gave to disciples at the Last Supper. As I have loved you, you also should love one another. As I have loved you, you also should love one another. So I think this is another group of sayings of Jesus, the final words, that did encourage these disciples, who are very anxious about Jesus' promise to them, things are going to be all right, but yet I'm leaving. All of us, in some way, should think about how we would describe the resurrection if we were to do that to someone. For me, in a nutshell, the resurrection means that we as his followers will always have with us what has been called by some an intimate presence, both as individuals and as the church. We will have with us that presence that has always supported and protected believers in every age. Perhaps it's easier for us to understand this after the gift of the Holy Spirit comes in just 2 weeks. Because with the arrival of the Holy Spirit's presence, we will then always have God in our hearts. One definition of the Holy Spirit is that it is God in your heart. It's what prompts you to do the right thing, having been shaped by your faith. So, different ways of trying to explain the resurrection. Some work with some people, some don't. Which is certainly true today, would you not agree? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That was the short version.